Colossians 3:16 back there, Fred, if you could. Let's read that together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing our series of messages from looking at some of the great hymns of the faith. Now, I hope you don't start thinking that the pastor's going off the cliff here by preaching from the hymn book. I'm not preaching from the hymn book, because the hymn book has such wonderful, great old hymns that I think we're in jeopardy of losing out on these, because these great old hymns are all of a sudden being pushed to the side. And as far as I'm concerned, God has a message. God has a great application to our lives with some of these great hymns. The last little while, I've been studying some of these hymns, and I've been reading them and humming them to myself as I do my devotional time. And it's amazing how they kind of fit in to some of the applications or some of the things that I'm facing on a daily occurrence. This particular hymn, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, God sort of gave me a little bit of an insight to this as I studied it and as I looked at the history of this great hymn. Maybe I'm weird, I don't know. But this is a great hymn. And there's a story behind this hymn that really is a blessing. It's a blessing to me, and I hope by God's grace it's a blessing to you. It's a story of a discouraged pastor. His name is Washington Gladden. Now, that's quite a name for a guy. Washington Gladden. The story takes place in the year 1879, which is about 140 years ago, something like that. His name, of course, Washington Gladden. He found himself one day overcome by discouragement. He felt like his world was caving in. He felt like everything was falling apart. He had been serving God for about 20 years as a pastor, but had yet to see how much fruit. No, he hardly saw any fruit, I should say, in his ministry. It just did not seem as though things were going well. But yet, he was beset with all kinds of other problems as well. Personal problems, health problems, family problems. And now he was at the point of despair, frustrated and totally wiped out, totally discouraged. He felt weak and weary. He felt like a failure in ministry, a failure to his family, a failure in life. He was thinking, I'm a total disaster. Why even bother? Now, I'll give away the ending and say that in the years to come, his life would be much different. His life would turn around. He would write dozens of books, and he would write hundreds of articles and editorials, and he would even publish a national magazine. He would become an influential voice in matters that shaped the culture at that particular time in the 1870s, in the 1880s. He would also pastor a thriving church. God turned this church around, eventually, in a place called Columbus, Ohio. I've been there once or twice. But on this day, in 1879, I should say, Washington Gladden couldn't see what was to come. He was so discouraged. He could see only what was today. He could only see darkness and gloominess and discouragement. That afternoon, one afternoon, he climbed up in the top of the church bell tower to be alone, to pray for a while, to think for a while. The thought even crossed his mind that maybe he should just jump and end it all. And that would be the end of it all. And all his troubles all of a sudden would disappear, and wouldn't have to worry about these difficulties anymore. But he didn't jump. God's grace held him back, and instead he poured out his heart to God. He prayed. He cried. He sang. And putting into words what would eventually become a hymn that has since appeared in more than 400 hymnals, including Methodist hymnals, by the way. I love to tease Judy about these Methodist hymns because they're great. And sung in hundreds of thousands of churches throughout the world the last century and a half. That's 150 years this hymn has been around. And if you take your hymnal, I would encourage you this morning, open your hymnal. I think it's a good thing. 508. And he begins and he writes, "O Master, let me walk with thee." Okay? "Let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me to bear the strain of toil, the fret of care." Now, this came as a result of him in that bell tower. This came as a result of him wanting to jump and end it all and just call it a day. Reverend Glidden experienced what every pastor, what every missionary, every Christian leader has experienced. He experienced what every person who desires to live a difference-making life has experienced. And I'm talking about discouragement, talking about disappointment, talking about frustration, talking about fatigue. You ever felt that way? We all have. We've all been there. We've all been there. The kind of fatigue where your body is worn out is not really that. Not the kind of fatigue when it seems as though you're physically falling apart. But it's more of an emotional fatigue. The kind of fatigue where your soul seems to worn out. Where your will is worn out. And you're not sure how much longer you can really go forward. You don't know how long you can sustain things as they are. You find yourself saying something like this, some actually dumb things. You find yourself saying, "You know, I've tried and tried and I've tried to make this situation work, to make it better. And I feel like I'm the only one that's trying, and I might as well just throw in the towel and get it over with. Or I've tried and I've tried to train my kids and to bring them up in a good Christian home, and, you know, they're gone the wrong way. And the more I try, the more they seem to resist. Or, you know, I've tried and I've tried to serve the Lord in an area of ministry. Maybe in a very small setting, maybe in the church in some area of ministry, because I just wanted to do good in the lives of other people. But no one seems to care. No one seems to be clicking in on this. Or I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to build my business, to make it successful and to make it prosperous for other people, to do my job even with integrity, because I know that I have something of value to offer, and no one seems to be interested. No one seems to find use in anything I do whatsoever. I think we've all, at one point or another, we've all experienced these thoughts, these frustrations. And I want to just say to you that I am Exhibit A, because I have. I have experienced this. The demon of discouragement can bring havoc. The demon of discouragement can get you down. The demon of discouragement can even do you in if you let it. And so, I'm here to tell you today that there is hope. That we can find hope. We can find encouragement. That we can find solace in the times when it seems as though everything is dark and dismal. And when it seems as though your world is caving in around you. There is hope. And that hope is through Jesus Christ. That hope is through the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, if anybody experienced discouragement, it was him. If you look through the writings of the New Testament, there were times when Paul felt like giving it up. There were times when Paul was just beleaguered by discouragement at every front. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was, you name it, it happened to the Apostle Paul. But yet his hope was in the Lord. In the book of Galatians, he tells us to be on guard against discouragement. And this is the verse I want to share with you this morning in Galatians chapter number 6. It's the very last chapter of the book of Galatians. And it really is a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. Verse 9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Let's not become weary. "For in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. Okay? Now, if you're struggling today with discouragement and you're on the verge of soul fatigue, I want to just share very quickly three things about maybe how God can help us overcome some of these things. Number one, these are principles, I think, that come from this great hymn. And there's, you know, I'm going to kind of connect the verses and the dots here as well. But the first thing I'd like you to remember is this. And this is, I believe, what Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians. He's saying that we ought to focus on the good we do rather than the good you hope to get. Now, that sounds like a little bit of a tongue twister. But it's right here in verse 9. You know, we need to focus more on sowing. That's what Paul is saying. We need to focus more on sowing the seed and less on reaping. Or maybe to bring it down to earth in our own practical daily experiences, we need to focus more on job performance and less on payday. We all look forward to payday, for those of us who are working out in the world. We all like to get a nice, big, fat check, you know, for all the hard labor. We like to get rewarded. We like to get all those perks and all those benefits and everything else like that. And we enjoy getting them. And it's good to see the results from our hard work. It's good to get paid. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his pay, of his reward. And that's what it says in Peter. And I'm not just talking, though, financially. It's good to see that when we invest in serving God, that lives can be changed. It's good to see that when we work hard and sweat sometimes, that we see results. But you got to get from here to there. And that's the problem most of the time. We'd rather be here rather than here. And so it's a journey of progressing towards that payday. There was a great evangelist one time that preached a sermon called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And that someday is going to be the day when we all meet the Lord, we're all in His presence. That is the someday that the Bible is talking about. But right now, there's work to be done. Right now, there's toil involved. Right now, there's sweat. and there's tears, and there's hardship, and yes, there can be discouragement as well. But the key distinction is this. We must ask ourselves, what motivates me more? The work or the reward? The work or the reward? Now, there's so many different applications to this, and I thought about this a little bit. And a lot of times, I like the reward. And my focus is so much on the reward that I forget about the work. But at the same time, the work is rewarding. The work can be fulfilling. The work can be joyful. When you see you performing what you do in life and fulfilling the commitment God has given you, or the passion God has given you to do whatever you're doing and whatever you need to do, and you see that there is something that's causing you to be thankful for that and to be appreciative of the people you work with and appreciative that the fact that you are making a difference in someone else's life, that is a blessing. And so, you know, think of it this way, that your work, it can be reward day and it can be payday every day if you want. It can be. I know a couple of pastors that are 85 years old. One is 85, one is 79, and they do not believe in retirement. They say, well, there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. There's no such thing. There's nothing you can do to make me retire. And this one pastor up in Aroostook County. And he will not retire for the life of him. And he's full of energy. And he's full of vim. And God is still using him. And so every day is a blessing for him, because every day he has this concept that he's not to become weary in doing good. Not to become weary in doing good. And so I ask you, how about you today? I ask myself the same question. This comes out of this great hymn. And it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn that reminds us of that. The second thing, the second thing that we need to be reminded of is this. That we need to focus on God's proper timing rather than your own preferred timing. It's another principle that comes out of this. God's timing is much better than your timing. You know that? Your timing can be down the tube. Your timing can be out of sync with the will of God. But God's timing is perfect. In fact, here in Galatians, Paul said this, that when the time was ripe, God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. When the time was ripe, at God's proper timing, Jesus came into this world. When everything was set in place, when all his plan was set and providentially marked by his divine sovereignty, he sent his son into this world. It was perfect. There's something about that. It really is. Because I know there's been situations in my life when timing has been way off. And it seems as though many, many times God has done things. He's sent the right people. He has done the right things. He has caused things to be however he does it. And he's done it in his timing. Not my timing. Now, I think myself, if it was in my timing, it would probably be pretty bad. Pretty disastrous. But we need to focus on God's proper timing rather than our preferred timing. You know, when we when we ask God for something, many times don't we just say, Lord, I want it now. Now, today, this very moment, Lord, I can't wait another 2 days, another 5 minutes. We live in that instantaneous society today that says we want everything now. Well, maybe God's timing is slow sometimes. We pray for certain people. We pray for healing. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we say, Lord, hurry up, will you? Do your will. Heal that person. Perform a miracle in that person's life. Do your will. And then someday one day he does. And we just have to sit back and say, Lord, this is not my timing, but it's your timing. And your timing, Lord, is always right. Look at this verse again. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the proper time. When the time is right. In God's time. We will reap a harvest. At the proper time. There's a difference between God's proper time and my preferred time, as I said. And it's an area which I struggle because my preferred time is yesterday. My preferred time is now. And I don't like to wait. But I'm reminded in the scriptures that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. From Isaiah. So God will not use you before the proper time, and he will not bless you before the proper time. And sometimes the reason the results don't come right away is because this is what I heard the pastor of First Baptist Church in Portland say on the radio a couple of weeks ago when I was driving up here. He said this, that God needs to prepare you to receive all that he has prepared for you to receive. God needs to prepare you to receive all that he has prepared for you to receive. You get it? That's a good one to take home to the bank. It's a good one to remember. Well, Washington Gladden eventually became an influential voice, and you know, eventually he got over his discouragement. Eventually he became a very successful pastor. And this is the other verse, the second verse that he wrote. Look what it says, number 508. And God seemed to hit him over the head in a powerful way. And so he penned these beautiful words. He says, teach me, in verse 3, teach me thy patience still with thee, in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong. Now don't make the mistake of thinking when it comes to God's blessing in your life that if it hasn't happened yet, it will never happen at all. Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my favorite teachers, said this, that the fulfillment of God's promises are never a question of if. They're only a matter of when. Something else for us to reflect on. Paul makes it very clear. You will reap what you sow. And that's true. That's the law of physics. That's the law of life. You will reap what you sow. This is both a warning and it's a promise. And it has so many different applications. Verse 8 of Galatians 6. It says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. Will reap eternal life. God's promises will be fulfilled. He said that. He said it in his word. In the book of Habakkuk, back one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, these words, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Will not delay. Here's the third thing, final thing that I'll leave with you from this hymn this morning. And that is that we ought to focus on who you're walking with rather than what you're waiting for. Focus on who you're walking with rather than what you're waiting for. And this hymn says it again so beautifully in the very last verse, near the end of Galatians 5. Also, Paul said this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Or the King James Version says, "Let us also walk in the Spirit." Let us walk by the Spirit. In other words, God says, "I want you to have a daily relationship with me. Not just a one-day-a-week relationship. Not just a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock relationship. But every day of the week." And so he used the title, he titled this hymn, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." Let me walk with thee. And God is willing that we walk with him. God desires that we walk with him. In the last stanza it says, "In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live." I know all these these and thous and wilts and every other, all these, this old English is kind of foreign to our society today, and we don't speak those words in our conversation with one another. But the beauty of this hymn penetrates the soul. The beauty of these words, you know, God used these writers. God used these hymn writers to bring us closer to God, to bring us closer to him. And I want to encourage you this week to take your hymn book. If you've got one at home, take it. Study it. Read some of those beautiful hymns, such as this one, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." But here he tells us to focus on having that daily relationship. Focus on spending time alone with him, upon a daily fellowship with him. It means that we get into his word. It means we open up the scriptures. It means we have a quiet time. It means we go out for a walk and enjoy the creation that God has given us. And we allow his word to deeply reach into the portals, the inner portals of our soul. And that we would hear his voice. And allow his voice to deal with us, whatever it is. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's decisions that we need to make, whether it's relationships that have gone south, whatever it might be. And how do we do that again? Well, and this is our focus in John 15. Jesus says this, "If you abide in me, I will abide in you." We abide in the vine. We abide in him. He wants us to abide in him. He wants us to abide with us. And that word abide means to dwell. And it refers to your residence, where you live. So wherever you are in life today, wherever you might be, God is saying, "I want to abide. I want to draw closer to you. I want to walk with you and talk with you and tell you that I am yours." And he's saying, "I want you to walk with me wherever you go, and I want our journey together, my presence in your life, to be the source of joy and to be the source of peace that nobody can replace. Nobody can take away. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So many times we think, I'm discouraged now and I'll only be happy when the harvest comes in. But that's not how it works. Because we are conditioned, our minds are conditioned to focus on the results. Our minds are conditioned to think on the here and now. God's interested in the here and now. But he's also interested in tomorrow as well. He's also interested in us every single day abiding in him. By spending time alone with God, whether it's through prayer or Bible study or in worship or with other believers together, just opening the Word of God, it is so important. That last verse, "In hope that sends a shining ray." Far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. Let me live. And that's part of the abundant life here now. So if you're feeling today like your soul fatigued, and I encourage you to reevaluate what matters most and to reevaluate what motivates you to do what you're wanting to do. To focus on who you're walking with rather than who you're waiting for. So, let's focus on the right things. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. Master, he's our Master. He's our Lord. He is our King. He is our sovereign ruler. Focus on those things. Focus on the good we do rather than the good we hope to get. To focus on God's proper timing rather than our own individual timing. And lastly, to focus on who you are walking with rather than who you are waiting for. I believe those truths will help us to overcome any discouragement or anything that we're facing. And to him be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. This great hymn was written for a purpose, and it speaks to us even 150 years later. And I pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord. Draw us close to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last two verses.